Challenge. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be looking verse 16 and forward. Acts 17, 16. And our topic as we close is going to be this: keeping relevant in an ever-changing, and I added the word uncomfortable world. Keeping relevant in an ever-changing, uncomfortable world. And we're going to begin with, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but let's at least take stock. We've talked a little bit, and in the Q&A time as well, a little bit about what the reality is of the church and Christendom in general in our Western society. One of the privileges that I have is that I serve in a non-Western society. That gives me a different perspective, I think. And as you jump back periodically and you see change, which you probably don't feel as much as you're in it, as it evolves in the process. Some of that stuff's really scary. Some of that stuff's really good. But most of it, especially if you look at it from a societal perspective, is scary. It's scary. It was scary to be living in Ecuador and see how quick the homosexual marriage thing. We just gave up on it. You know, where was the church? We just gave up on that. We've been fighting the abortion thing for years, you know, and they just kind of gave up on that. The reality of how we are, we at least let's be introspective to begin with before we know how we need to go forward. A couple things. The church is seen as irrelevant. Most people wouldn't say the church needs to disappear. They just say, really don't have anything to offer. God, the Bible, and truth are personal preferences, not absolutes. Frankly, they'd say there are no absolutes, period. The only absolute is that there are no absolutes, which in and of itself is a contradiction. It's just ridiculous. But then logic is not their strong points. But the idea is that's where we are. And thirdly, our religions and beliefs are equally viable and tolerated unless, of course, they are exclusive. It says, you can believe exactly how you want to believe. I got no problem with it unless you think you need to put your line of belief on me. That's where we are. Okay, let's not say this necessarily good or bad. That's just reality. That's where we are. How do we then engage culture? And that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to look at the example of Paul when he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17. There are so many parallels in between that and now. Now, hopefully just to be able a little bit to bring them out. So how do we engage a culture that does not feel they need to be engaged? They got it all under control. It's all good, and they like it that way. First off, as we looked into Acts chapter 17, we need to realize a little bit about what was going on. Paul just finished a visit in Thessalonica. Big bad deal, right? Because he had to leave fleeing. They actually sent him off. He went to Berea, which was the only bright point in the entire third missionary journey. Did you know that? He had one place in all of the world where they were actually noble. And they took what he said and they compared it to Scripture, and it was just like, let's stay here. Didn't happen. People from Thessalonica came to Berea and said, out. And he had to flee, basically on his own. As far as we know, he was on his own, by himself. And he came to Athens, which was the cultural center of the universe. The history of Athens, you know, we've all heard about it. It's the center of Greek thinking from there for 700 years beforehand. It was the cultural amazing New York of what our world would be today. And he's there licking his wounds, so to speak, because he just got pummeled. And he's there by himself. And what does he do? Let me tell you what I would have done. Okay? I would have said, all right, I need to find a nice Airbnb someplace on the water, right? I'm just going to sit down for a while and catch my breath. You know what? I have been beat up enough times in the last 3 weeks to deserve this. I need this. But what did he do? Acts chapter 17, 16. Three things. You know what? Let me give you the outline first, and then we'll go back to it. He cared enough to care. How do we engage a culture? This is the outline. Care enough to care. I think that's probably the biggest hurdle in the world that we live in. The second, you need to care enough to get involved or to engage. And lastly, he needs to care enough to tell the whole real truth. So that's where we're going. So with that in mind, let's open up the scriptures. My favorite thing in the world. Care enough to care. Verse 17. 16, 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, I'm reading from the New American Standard, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So what did he do? Did he go sit out on the Riviera? No. He walked out and he allowed himself to be exposed to the idolatry that was around him. And it's interesting how he says that, because there's two things in that we read. The first thing it says in the verse, in the beginning of the first phrase, is that his spirit was being provoked. He opened himself up to be provoked, uncomfortable. You know what that really means if I was to translate that into nowadays? He let himself get ticked off. He really said, I want to know what's going on out there. I want to understand it, not because I want to be convinced by it, but I want to see why this is the way it is. And that was a painful, difficult, uncomfortable decision. He said, I'm going to open myself up to see what the world is, to try to understand it where it is, and it's going to be painful. He was provoked. And the last part of that verse says, because it was a city completely, you know what the term there is? It's hooper, it's under idols. The entire city was under idols. Caring enough to care when we are engaging in a culture that is under idols needs to begin with us opening ourselves up to being uncomfortable and knowing what's really going on. We just had a little discussion about that. Do we know those social pressures that our young people face? Can we empathize with that? When they are playing in the neighborhood and they're, you know, the friend Johnny is now dressing like a girl and everybody says that's a good thing and they're trying to encourage it and our kids are contacted by that, and how do we address that? No pun intended. How do we engage at that level if we don't even know what's happening? Or worse yet, we know it's happening, and so what do? We take our kids and say, you know, don't do anything, you know, stay away. You can't live like that forever. The world's out there. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to engage. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to feel the pain because I want to know what's going on with this incredible city under idols. He cared enough to let himself be uncomfortable. He cared enough to care. That's the first hurdle. Why is that the first hurdle? Because we care enough to be comfortable. That's what's natural. That's self-preserving. That's what's nice. If we're going to be culturally relevant, we need to care enough to be uncomfortable. Two aspects. He was willing to understand and empathize with the reality of the unbeliever. Oof. I don't say you have to agree with him, but what makes your neighbor tick? Can you answer that question? Does he like NASCAR? Fly fishing? 1960s reruns? Fast cars? Do we know what makes our neighbor tick? Are we willing to take the... Here's the answer, right? I've got so many problems of my own. Why do I need his problems too? You know why? Because that's Jesus' example. He was able to get down to their level, get down to our level, because that was his heart. He cared enough to care. Second thing, we're willing to get uncomfortable in order to relate. I may have to learn about NASCAR. I may have to try to teach myself fly fishing. I don't have enough patience for that. But maybe I'll have to learn how to tie off a fly so that I can have a conversation with my neighbor. Oh, but that's such a waste of time. I'll never use it. No, it's not a waste of time. You're gaining relationships. You're caring enough to put the effort into knowing where they're at. Caring enough to care. That's just the first step. Paul was willing to care enough to care. If we can get past that step, let me guarantee steps 2 and 3, piece of cake. The problem is getting past step 1. Everything in society is telling us, just stay comfortable. Don't rock the boat. Don't get involved. And, you know, that's a personal issue. Can we get past that? It's not. It's a spiritual issue. And it's important. It's eternally important. It's essential. And if we can start seeing that as Jesus sees it, it'll become important for us to. Reaching out begins with the hard work of being relational. Oh, is it easy to be relational? Not if you're like me. To open yourself up, to have to listen to somebody and actually really listen to them and where they're at and what their problems are, and that's where it begins. Evangelism has always been relational. It always has. Where you go to somebody and you gain a rapport with them so they will listen. So you'll have the opportunity to share. We begin there. That's where Paul was. He opened himself up to be that guy. And he saw it for what it was. Let his heart get sick because the city was under idols. What's easy for us is to go, you know what? That's their problem. That's not mine. You know what Jesus would say? That is your problem. That's my problem. Why? Because I put you where you are strategically. Step 1. Care enough to care. Step 2. Care enough to get involved. Care enough to engage, and not only to engage, but engage correctly. Differentiate. Engage just means that I turn up, you know, put a speaker on my front porch and I just blast Christian music at my neighbors and that's going to get them saved. Why? You know, or maybe you know, a Christian radio station. Stanley. blasting at him, I know this is going to work. You know, that probably will not work. You'll probably get the cops called on you if you do that. But I need to figure out, okay, now I know where they're at. I know what makes them tick. It makes me sick. But how can I try to look at them at the level at which they are at? It's interesting as the story continues. Paul, in this talk to the Athenians, never once, not even once, quotes the Old Testament. Why would that be? They didn't know the Old Testament. When he talked to the Jews in chapter 15, and he talked in other places to the Jews, he quotes the entire, well, not the entire, a whole bunch of the Old Testament. Why? They knew it. That was their reality. This is not the reality. He quotes, in this case, one of their own poets, a pagan, because that was their reality. He understood that after having analyzed the situation. So he cared enough now, all right, so I've got the picture. It makes me sick. How am I going to engage? Verse 18. Let's start with 17. So, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. Interesting, he started there. God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Do you see what's going on there? Is that a nice term? Did you catch that? Where did he expose himself to be called? What did he expose himself to be called? He didn't expose himself to be in a comfort zone. He exposed himself to such a place where they would say, what is this dimwit saying? That's in essence what they're saying. Okay? So he was open to expose himself to that. Okay, he continues on. Don't forget that. Others. He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. And now a little note, side note, verse 21. Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul, verse 22, in the midst of the Areopagus, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are religious in all respects. For while I was passing and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. What was this whole concept? He cared enough to not only let his heart be broken by what was going on, he cared enough to act on what broke his heart. Do we like to get our hearts broken? Me? No. 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 Could we do it for the sake of Christ? Paul did. We should too. And it moved him to engage. The first point is this: persistence in engaging everyone. Did you see? He talked. Who did he talk to? He talked to Jews. He talked to God-fearing. He talked to the Epicureans. And he talked to the Stoics. Four groups of people. I think I only wrote three. But the idea is that he talked to everybody who wanted to listen. It turns out, in the end, he was really arguing with just the last two. Do you know what the Epicureans and the Stoics were? The equivalent in Jesus' time would have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The opposite polar ends. This is like the Democrats and the Republicans. But we'll talk extremes, all right? It's the idea is these are the people who are absolute opposites. It's interesting. How come these two groups who are so polarly opposite in their thinking were together at the same place? Because the world will tolerate that. They just won't tolerate the gospel. So Paul understood them, and he saw them for who they were, and he saw them at what stance they were in their walk, and now he's going to engage them. And the first thing he says, hey, I understand you guys are very religious. Now, was he condoning the religion? By no means. But at least he understood they were religious. Do you see where he looked to find some point of engagement with them? He took the effort to find, okay, these guys are so far off their rocker. What is salvageable of this entire society? What possible good thing can come out of this? Ah, they're religious. Good point. Let's start there. And then what you proclaim in ignorance, I proclaim to you, in essence, in light. And he found what was that thing that connected, that you could use, that fly fishing, that NASCAR, that we like to bake cookies. I like to eat cookies. But what is it? Find out what that is. Being culturally relevant is finding out what that is and then bringing that to the forefront and using that as a gateway into teaching more truth, true truth, the full truth of what they are and what God's demands are and the solution that he provides. But we need to go through the steps. Caring enough to get involved begins with being uncomfortable, and it ends always with real action. Applicable, looking at it from our perspective. Now, if we're going to be culturally relevant, how can we care enough to be involved, to engage? When one of my friends lives in Ecuador, his name is, I talked a little bit about him on the first night, Ishmael. That would have been last night, right? Yeah, my goodness. Feels like it's been a while. Ishmael. How did he come to Christ? Living on the street, broken home, problems all over, what the world had to offer, he was headed for it. Pretty sure he was going to play soccer and make a million sucris because there wasn't dollars back then. And he was going to be just fine. But somebody was willing to engage him. And that was the difference. Find out where he was, find what made him tick, and use that as a gateway and then engage him at that level and open that door up to the gospel. The point is this. Reaching out includes being engaging, engaged and relevant. Reaching out includes being engaged, right, and relevant. I can't assume, people, we can't assume that if we just know the four spiritual laws, that's going to work in every case. We can't assume that. We can't assume that the people we're going to talk to have a base of Christianity as something that you can work off of. We can't assume that anymore. We can't assume that people are even have the same moralistic approach to life. The great vast majority of people, do you know what they think the biggest problem in society is now? Racism towards gender equality or against gender equality. That's supposed to be the biggest, baddest thing that we're dealing with. Isn't that sad? How do we engage that? Do we even know about it? Are we willing to take the time to actually talk to those kind of people? Reaching out includes engaging them and then talking to them on what's relevant according to them. Not necessarily agreeing to it. Now, we're not going there. I'm not talking that we need to go into the bars and preach to the drunks. But the idea is there's so many people out there. Some of us should be called to do that, by the way. But So there's so many options out there, even just in the workplace when we have time off, where we need to be able to know these people, to look at them from their perspective and be relevant to what they're thinking about so that we can engage them properly. Paul didn't quote the Old Testament. Why? Because there was nobody who would understand the Old Testament in this case. Other cases he did. Why? Because the reality had changed. Are we willing to go through the hard work of knowing that? Thirdly, he cared enough to tell the whole real truth. So he cared enough to care. He cared enough to be relevant or to engage. Now he cares enough to tell the whole real truth. And this is his message in chapter 17. Beginning in verse 24. He talks about God. Interesting. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus. He starts and he mentions everything from Genesis to Revelation. The whole scope. Verse 24. Here's his preach when he was on, his preach, that's all you'd say it in Spanish. His preaching when he was on Mars Hill. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and as even some of your own prophets have, have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And I'll stop there because he has fixed, 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So that was the essence of his preaching. And he goes through at 8 points that he talks about Jesus Christ. The first thing when he talks about Jesus Christ, he talks about him as being the omnipotent creator in verse 24. The God who created everything. What does that mean to his audience? Oh, you mean everything? Yeah, I mean everything. He made everything. True truth? Absolute truth. Continue on in verse 24. He talks about Jesus being, or God being, the omnipresent sustainer. So it's interesting because he's going against some of these different philosophies that are present. The Stoics would have said, okay, it's okay that there's a God that made everything, but he just kind of like set that into motion and let it go. He's saying, no, he sustains everything. It's important that we teach that. Because even though a lot of people will say, okay, I believe that there is a pattern and an organizational and an initiation to it, they don't necessarily believe that there is a God who is omnipresent, sustaining everything. The third thing that he brings out in verse 25, he's the one who gives life and breath to everyone, the generous provider. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't. Now, if I were God, and you can be very grateful that I'm not, I can be very grateful that I'm not, I would give life and breath and happiness just to those people who are nice. He gives it to everybody. In verse 26, he's the sovereign sustainer. And in verse 27, he's the divine designer. 28, the eternal Father, And then verse 30, two things. First, he's the gracious redeemer. And lastly, he's the just judge. And it's interesting because I want to bring out something particular in verse 30. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day when he will judge in righteousness. Don't miss what he's saying there. He's saying, up to now, he's not saying you had a free pass, but he's saying he overlooked in the past, but now there is more responsibility. In our presentation of the gospel, we need to be very clear of what happens once one person hears the truth. Their responsibility level jumps. In the past, you could feign ignorance, but not now. Take it or leave it, love it or hate it, it doesn't change the reality. When someone has been presented the gospel and they choose to reject, their consequences are significantly more severe than someone who never had the chance. It doesn't mean that the same case, that they don't go to hell. That's very clear. If they don't hear the gospel and they die, that a person goes to hell. But there's different levels of hell. And that increases as someone is told the gospel and they reject it. We learn that from Jesus Christ. When he said it will be more tolerable, when he's talking about all these villages where he had spoken the gospel and he had taught and they had rejected him, he said, it'll be more tolerable, think about this, for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for Chorazin. And so you've got the level of tolerability of Sodom and Gomorrah being more tolerable than Chorazin. And it's the same when someone has heard the gospel and they reject it. It will be more tolerable for those who never heard. Not to say that they don't go to hell. They do. If you don't have Christ, that's the only way in. That's why missions are important, especially the places that have never heard. Because that's the only hope that they have. But they also, in the same side, that's the hard side of the gospel, is that once they have heard, if they choose to reject, it is more severe for them. So Paul says, okay, this is who God is. You got the list. Someday he's going to come back. Someday he's going to judge. And when he does it, it's going to be awful. And God has proven who he is and that he has the authority to judge because he raised him from the dead. Now, how are you going to respond? How do you respond to that? How did they respond to that? It's interesting because you got a whole bunch of different responses. Most people reject. And there's three ways people say, right? First way is they say, you know, they accept it. Not very common. The second is they downright just reject it. A lot more common. But there's other people who say, you know, that's interesting. I'd like you to continue to talk about that. Take that as an open door. How do we maintain cultural relevancy? How do we engage a culture that's just, you know, it makes me sick. How do I make it my goal to be like Jesus, or in the example of Paul, in the midst of an area that seems so twisted that it's like, what is salvageable of it? Care enough to care. Assume from the get-go that it's going to be painful. Second, care enough to engage. Understand that this is going to take effort. This is going to take work. This is going to make me uncomfortable. This is going to make me have to learn about NASCAR. I'm sorry if there's any NASCAR fans here. And then care enough to give them the whole truth. Because it's so easy to powder puff the gospel to make it palatable. God really loves you. Does he love you? Yes. And God just there to accept you as you are. You know, that is tedious place to be theologically. He who comes to Christ must repent. And that's more than just words. That's lifestyle. That's change. The whole gospel. In the past, God ignored this. Now you have a responsibility. That's the gospel. You've heard it now. You have to respond. And by saying, I'll do it tomorrow, you have said no. And it's as simple as that. And that's unfortunate. But it's the truth. Care enough to tell the whole gospel. One last truth. The world needs to be engaged with real truth. In Ecuador, especially outside of the jungle, one of the joys of working in the jungle is that we get to kind of limit who gets to go in. Except for as the road starts coming in, now we're starting to get different people coming with different teachings. So one of the things, you know, I'll receive a WhatsApp, which for most of America is a text message, and from one of the places in the jungle, and they say, this group of people just came in here, should we listen to them or not? Okay, what are they talking about? Well, they're saying this. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Oh, well, we're not sure. Well, why don't you look it up? Study it out. Tell me what you think. Answer a question with a question. I know that's very uncultured, but it's a great way to get people to start thinking. And in the end, what happens is, you know what? I've made them come to truth based on what they themselves have discovered. And if you have to help them along the way, you help them along the way. But the idea then is, I've taught them the real full truth. I've let them come to the real full truth. So things that, this is the question. So the Seventh-day Adventists showed up. They said, how come you guys are worshiping on Sunday and not on Saturday? And they had all the texts, right? Bring out the Old Testament. And so you say, okay, let's talk about it. When did the church meet? Why was that important? Is the Sabbath something that is relevant to us today in the same way that it was relevant to Israel in the Old Testament? And go make them go through that process. But the idea is engaging with them so they can come to the conclusions based on real truth. I don't want them to follow Jesus because I told them so. I want them to follow Jesus because they have come to be convinced by his word of who he is. That's our goal. That's our goal. And so what do we do when that's happened? Okay, so I've cared enough to care. I've learned about NASCAR from my neighbor, and I talked to him about NASCAR, and I used that, and I gave him the gospel, and then now he knows the gospel. He knows his responsibility. What do I do at that point? That's when I step back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, take it from here. I've done what I have been called to do. And now, Holy Spirit, you just work. You work. And I'll look for opportunities. I'll try to continue to engage. But I'm not going to take the responsibility of failure or what I want to perceive as failure as if it were mine. Because it's his. I don't save anybody. Whew, you can be glad for that. God does that. I just need to be obedient. So, three things, really quickly, right? We're finished. We're 30 seconds over. Care enough to care. Care enough to get hurt. Care enough to be called bad names. Care enough to connect. Care enough to engage. Find what it is. And thirdly, care enough to give them the real truth, not some washed out version of it. But there's a real responsibility for humankind to respond. And as we do that, God is honored. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do realize that so many times we've dropped the ball from what we need to be, and we've created our own reality of what we think is good enough when your word and your example are so clear. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for not being what we need to be. Give us those opportunities, Lord, and press upon our hearts until we burst, until we take them to be your witnesses in this world until the day you come back for us. Father, it will be soon. May we be able to stand in your presence and to know that we have done what you have called us. That we'll hear those incredible words, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, Lord, may we hear that. May we hear that because we are obedient now. Live in the glory of being obedient to you for all eternity. Lord, that's what's in play. Help us now to live for real truth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.